Song of Solomon, chapter 3. Song of Solomon, chapter 3. And the title of the message this morning is, I Will Seek Him. I Will Seek Him. Song of Solomon, chapter 3, and verse 1. The scripture says, by night, on my bed, I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. I will rise now and go about the city in the streets and in the broadways. I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye he? Ye him whom my soul loveth. It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. I hailed him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house, into the chamber of her that conceived me. The first thing that I want us to see prior to this chapter is the blessed assurance of the church. The blessed assurance of the church. In the previous chapter, we find the bride, which is the church. And she is in a most happy condition. She is in a most blessed condition. She heard the voice of her beloved saying, come away with me. She heard the voice of her Savior saying, come, my dove. Come, my spouse, come away with me. She heard his voice and his words. They were sweet. They were sweet. She heard him speak of his desire for her. She heard his voice, and he encouraged his bride to do away with all the foxes of her sins so that our tender communion would not be broken. This voice that she heard was the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the voice of everyone, everyone who believes on Christ. It is His voice that we hear calling us to Him. And sometimes in our experience, we hear it so clearly. We hear it very clearly. At times we hear Him say to our hearts, you are my dove, my undefiled. You are my dove because I've washed you in my blood. You are my dove because you are hidden in me, the cleft of the rock. And we gladly call to him in prayer, desiring communion with him. When he's near our hearts, his love is manifest to us so that we can say with such confidence, my beloved is mine. Have you experienced such days where you can confidently say, Jesus is mine and I am his? There are times where we are made to feel sure that we are his by election of the Father. There are times that we feel more sure that we are his by the purchase of his own precious blood. We are sure at times by the Spirit of God that is in us. We are sure that we are quickened by the Spirit. These are times of blessed assurance. There are times when Jesus is near to our hearts and we know the power of the Spirit. We know He's our husband. We know He's all our salvation. We feel the strength of grace, and sometimes we feel like Samson. You remember Samson when he gathered all those foxes together, tied them up, and set them on fire. That's how we feel like we just want to do that with all of our sin. We just want to take all of our sin and bind them up and set them on fire. That's how we feel. We feel strong enough to do it at times when He is near, when He's comforting us. We cry in our hearts, you can have all this world, but give me Jesus. Have you ever felt so near to Him? Have you ever felt that closeness and that precious affectionate time where you can say these things with such zeal and confidence? These are times of blessed assurance. My beloved is mine, and I know where he dwells. During these times of blessed assurance, the bride says, my beloved is mine, and I am his, and he feedeth among the lilies. She wasn't asking. She knew. She knew where to find him. Oh, when Jesus is near, we know where he's to be found. Right here. He's right here where his people are gathered together. We know where he's found. He's the lily among thorns. Where is that? He's in his church. He's in his among his people. Jesus himself said, where two or three are gathered together in my name. That's wonderful, isn't it? Because I know this, no matter what, if there were 10,000 people here gathered, if only two or three were in his name, he said, I'm there in the middle of them. I'm in the midst of them. John, by revelation, he saw the Lord Jesus. And what was he doing? He was walking among the golden candlesticks. This is where the Lord is found. And during times of blessed assurance, someone can ask me, where would I go for comfort? I say, go where God's word is preached. That's where Christ will be. That's where I'm going. We say that with such confidence and assurance. And in these seasons of grace, we hear his word so plainly. And we say with all of our heart in verse 17 of chapter 2, we say this, until the day break and the shadows flee away, I'm going to be with him. That's what we say with great confidence. When he is near, we have such boldness, don't we? We have such peace and comfort that we say, until this life ends, I'll be with him. That's my determination. That's my desire when he is near. But between the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of our text, there is something that changes. There is something that has gone awry. Look at this. By night, on my bed, I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. The bride has gone from a season of blessed assurance to a season of a sad condition. Is there anything worse to a believer's heart than when the Lord Jesus Christ's presence cannot be found? Is there any sadder condition? Is there anything worse? Not for the believer, it's not. Just as it is given unto believers seasons of his manifested presence, even so it is given unto us for times of sadness that he would draw himself. When the Lord hides his presence, what is the purpose of this? Our Lord God has a purpose for this. This is not by accident, it is not by chance. It is not because God has changed his mind about you. Because that's what we think first. We think, surely God has changed his mind about me. Surely God has left me. That's not so. Our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So he has not changed. What was the reason? What is his motive behind leaving us for a time? I tell you that there is great value for every believer in this sad condition. If you're in this sad condition, I want you to understand this. According to God, this is for your benefit. He would not leave you if it was not for your benefit. What can you learn from this? What can you learn from him hiding his face? I tell you, you can learn to value his presence. You can value his presence. You can prize his presence more. How often are we given such great benefits of Christ's presence and rejoice for a season, but soon take him for granted? Isn't that so? Is that not easy for us to do? When the Lord is present and we feel such zeal, we feel such love and affection for him, we feel such boldness, surely, eventually, we're going to go out on our own and overstep our bounds and presume upon his presence. How do you know that? Well, go over to Matthew chapter 26. I'll give you an example. The Lord gives us an example. I'll just tell you about it. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 33, the Lord's telling his disciples that he's going to go away and be crucified and killed. And in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 33, Peter answered and said unto him, "Though all men be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." Jesus said unto him, "Truly, I say unto you, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me three times." And Peter said unto God, manifest in the flesh, he said, "Though I die with you, yet I will not deny you." Likewise said all of his disciples. They have enjoyed his presence for 3 years. And now it's time for him to depart. And they say of their own strength, "I will not deny you. I will be with you, and I will die with you." And I guarantee you, Peter was more sincere than any of us ever could be. He was sincere. He really believed that. We presume upon the Lord in pride and boasting like Peter, we say, "No, Lord, I won't leave you. I won't deny you." It is when our faith wanes from Jesus our Savior, we find some assurance in our own strength. Then Christ must withdraw himself. You and I must learn to value his presence. Value his presence. But even in these night seasons, even when we feel the loss of his presence and blessed assurance is turned to a sad condition, the church still has this. Every true believer still has this, even when his presence cannot be felt. We know this. We do love. We do love him. Back in your text, the bride said she turned in the bed and sought him, "Whom my soul loveth." The church, feeling the absence of Christ, confesses his love. And what did Peter confess when the Lord came back to him? What did he confess? "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Thou knowest I love thee." This love of the church continues even in the dark times. Is that not so, you believer? Is that not so with you? It is with me. It is with God's people. When these dark times come and we cannot feel his presence, I know this, we still love him. We love him. He's the one whom my soul loves. And how is it that you can continue to love him? Now, I've seen some confess, "I love him." And to tell you the truth, you couldn't see it in anything they did. People confess all the time, "Oh, I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus." They don't really love him. They don't love his church. They don't love his gospel. They don't care to be present when he is here. They don't have any love for him. Now, they can say it all they want to, but his people have a genuine love for him. How is it that their love continues and others just leave off? It is because we were first loved by him. You love him because he first loved you. That's why your love continues, even in the dark times. The saints love him because he first loved us. He gave himself to die for our sins. Jesus loved us so much that he was willing to die for our sins. What can you get people to do for you? People that say they love you, what can you get them to do? I tell my children who love me, clean your room. Do you know how many times I have to tell them that before they actually get up and do that? And then when they do, oh, they mope around the house. They got to do something for me. My Lord Jesus came to this world and willingly, with a smile on his face, endured the cross for me, delighted to do his work, willingly lay down his life for me. What love? Can you find anyone that loved so much? I ain't found no one to love me that much. No one. He loved me. He loved me so much he willingly died for me. And this love he has given me endures all hardships, all troubles. Now, I don't love him like I want to. I don't love him like I should. But I tell you this, I do love him. I love him. And you who believe, you love him too. Whether you feel his presence or feel his absence, I know you love him. He is the object of your affection. We once were haters of God, lovers of sin, the vilest of creatures, and yet Christ died for us. Scripture says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Isn't that something? He didn't wait for us to get better. He died for the ungodly, for sinners, for those that hated him. He died for them. Behold the grace and love of Christ. That we would never have loved him had he not loved us. And because he loves us, our love continues. What then is the evidence of this love? Regeneration. The evidence of his love is the regeneration of the Spirit of God. New life. A new heart. How do I know he was willing to die for me? He came by his Spirit and gave me a new heart. A new life. I tell you, when Christ came to me, either the world changed or I changed, but something changed. I didn't know what, but I know that something changed. And when God raises a sinner from the dead, you won't have to ask. You won't have to ask. I love that story from about Ralph Barnard, that was the lady was saved, and she asked, Brother Ralph, what do I do? And he said, don't worry, it'll get out on you. It'll get out on you. That's just so. Our Lord Jesus, who died for us, we know this, that he is no longer bodily present in this world. He is no longer here in body. His body is risen. His body is seated at the right hand of God. Yet he has sent his Holy Spirit to manifest his presence unto us, to give us a new heart, and not only give it to us, but to dwell in us and to testify that we are the sons of God. Does your spirit testify with his spirit that you are the sons of God? Oh, what joy. We love him. And when the bride comes into such a sad condition, what is our response? When the presence of the Lord flees from us, when we no longer feel his presence, do we sit content to not feel his presence? Absolutely not. The believer is not content except he know that he know that he know the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not content until I awake in his light. That's when I'll be the fullest content, right then, when I die and wake in his likeness. So when the Lord seems to hide his presence from us, look what the bride does in verse 2. I will rise tomorrow. Is that what she says? I'll just put it off till tomorrow. No, I will rise now. What better time to see Christ than now? Is there any better time? No. Seek him now. Seek now and go about the city and the streets and in the broadways. I will seek him whom my soul loveth. Jesus' presence is not, when it's not felt by his church, we say within ourselves, I will seek him. I don't know about anybody else, but I'm going. If you want to stay, stay, but I'm going. I must have him. I must. When he's not with us, tell me if these words identify with you. How tedious and tasteless the hours when Jesus no longer I see. Sweet prospects, sweet birds, and sweet flowers have all lost their sweetness to me. Midsummer sun shines but dim. The fields strive in vain to look gay. But when I am happy in him, December is as pleasant as May. His name yields the richest perfume, and sweeter than music his voice. His presence disperses my gloom and makes all within me rejoice. I should, were he always thus nigh, have nothing to wish or to fear. No mortal so happy as I, my summer would last all the year. Is that not so with you? It is. When he's not there, the hours are tedious and tasteless. Is he a sweet smell of perfume? Is he sweeter? Is his voice sweeter than music to your ears? Then set your face to seek him. Set your affections on Jesus Christ. Where do we seek him? Well, the bride sought him in the streets and the broad ways. In other words, she looked in the most obvious places first. Believer, if the Lord is not present with you, then look in the most obvious places. Prayer. Is that not an obvious place? Is that not an obvious place to look for him? Look for him in the street of prayer. Go into your closet and cry out, reveal yourself to me. And if you can't say anything, don't say anything at all. Just sit. Wait. Cry with a broken and a contrite heart concerning your guilt and sin. Is that not the first place you should look? Your closet? Should be. If he's not present, go into the closet. Second of all, go into the obvious way of worship. Worship. Believer, let us not forsake the assembling of God's saints in public worship. This is an obvious place for him, isn't it? It's an obvious place. I just said where he spoke, where two or three are gathered together, there I am in the midst of them. He's here. He's promised to be here. I'm one of them. Is there one more? Is there one more? Because if there's one more, he said, I'll be right there with you. No, there's one more. He said he would be here, and he's here. It's an obvious place. Remember that this assembly is not a trifling matter. This is not some option for us, is it? Is worship an option for a believer? I think that we have some really lethargic believers in our day to where worship is something what, maybe. Not for us. No worship. Worship is not an option. It is an urgent and pressing responsibility. It is a great privilege that we ought never to take for granted. Our great God has appointed worship. He approves of worship. He is glorified in worship. And he deserves to be worshiped. He deserves it. This is the means of God for our edification, for our comfort, for our instruction, and for the refreshment of our souls. This is God's means, worship. Isn't that obvious? I'm just telling you things that are obvious. I'm not telling you anything new. This is what God has already laid on your heart. These are the most obvious places. And notice this. Look in verse 3. The watchmen that go about the city found me. She sought Christ by the watchman. She knew the watchman would be about the city. That's what watchmen do. They walk about the streets and the broad ways, and they're watching. That's their business. And she said, the watchman found me. These watchmen are preachers of the gospel of God's free grace. The scriptures tell believers that we are not going to find Christ anywhere but His church. And yet John says to us who are believers, try the spirits to see whether they be of God or not. What is he saying? Try the man who's preaching to you. Try the message that he is preaching to you. You know that I love you. You know that I care for you, but I ask you, I tell you, don't take my word for it. Don't take my word for it. Search the scriptures. Try the spirits to see whether they be of God or not. The scriptures tell believers that we are to try these spirits to see if they're of God. The Apostle Paul warned the church of Galatia about false teachers who came in unaware preaching another gospel. And not everyone who calls Jesus Lord is preaching the gospel. Anyone who does not preach the message of salvation by free, sovereign grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone is no watchman of God. Get away. You won't find Christ there. He's not a watchman. Those who preach a God that wants to save but cannot save unless man allows him, they are false prophets and their God is no God. Why do you suppose I do not let my children go just anywhere to hear the gospel? I'm sure this is not fun for them. But I really don't care about their fun. I care about their souls. Anyone who preaches salvation by the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ plus something else is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Anyone who preaches salvation by Christ plus baptism plus the Lord's Supper, God will not bless them. Get away from them. How can I be so sure? Well, I'm not going to tell you something that God hadn't told you. Go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 30. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, everyone from his neighbor. In other words, these men are using the words of God. And he said they are stealing them. They're stealing the words of God. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, God said, when God really didn't say it. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies, by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them, therefore they shall not profit this people at all. No matter the size of the congregation or the building or the amount of people that follow them. God says if they preach false free will works religion, God will not benefit his people at all by it. Is that plain? Just simple. And so God's people, they don't care for another watchman. They only want God's watchman. They only want God's watchman. And it's only by these watchmen is Christ found. Let the believer go where God's grace is proclaimed. I hear some believers complaining. There are some believers that complain, well, there's no church where I live. I'm sure there's not. If there's not, what are you to do? Are you to settle for something less? No. Sell all you have, find God's church, and you'll find His presence. If His presence means that much to you, you'll do it. You'll leave it. And listen what God says for those that seek Him where He is found. In Jeremiah 29, verse 11, He says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and you shall seek me and find me, when you shall search for me with all your heart." Is that not a great promise? When you seek for me, you will find me. God promises to be found. Is that not encouragement to seek Him? If you didn't have a promise of Him being found, I can see you being discouraged. But He said, "Seek me and you'll find me. You'll find me." And notice this, these comforting words. In verse 4 of our text, it says, "It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found Him whom my soul loveth." Those who seek the Lord, it won't be long until you find Him. Keep seeking. He will be found. Seek Him in the obvious places. Prayer. Worship. Seek Him by His watchmen. And I tell you, God will be found. Christ's presence will fill your heart again, and you will be refreshed and strengthened. And notice what she says, "I will not let Him go." Again, there she goes back up to blessed assurance. She went from blessed assurance to "He's gone," back to blessed assurance. Isn't that your experience? Up and down, up and down. This is our experience in this life. But I tell you, when I find Him again, I value His presence more than the first time. And so it goes until we reach glory. Can you not see yourself here? I can see myself in this bride. I see myself clearly. And I tell you, I see my beloved in this bridegroom. He is so faithful and loving. And He only leaves you for a minute, just so you'll get an appreciation again of His presence. May God bless this to your hearts.